Matt was talking about the candles on the table, I thought, well, the electrician hasn't got the heaters working, so that's what they're there for. It's good to be with you again. Turn with me, if you would, to that passage that Lee read a moment ago from 1 John chapter 3. You know, when you and I go out and buy a new motor vehicle, the salesman will turn around and say to you, well, these things are standard and these things are optional. So you take the standard things because they come with the car. These days, it's funny, you know, if you don't ask for the fifth wheel to be the same size as the other four on the car, you get some little thing that's about half the size, about this wide, that you can only drive at 80 k's on. You see, the fifth wheel's an option if you want it in the real size. In 1 John, John makes 46 references to the word love through the entire book. 46 references to the word love. So it would appear from that that for John, this is an extremely important issue. An extremely important issue. In a sense, John is saying to you and me that love is standard equipment. It's not optional. It's standard equipment for every Christian in this world. It's an essential requirement. And as you read God's word, that's clear. That's what God expects. Right at the very beginning of this chapter, we read how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, or as the old versions say, has bestowed upon us. God poured his love out on you and me when we didn't deserve it. Because if you go back further in the scriptures, it tells us that when we were sinners, Christ died for us. When I was actually his enemy, God said, I love you so much, I'm going to give you the opportunity to change. I'm going to give you the opportunity to become my child. And that whole first section of 1 John 3 talks about how the child of God should behave. And you'll notice at the tail end verse 10, John says, this is how we know who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor anyone who does not love his brother. Very clear. Very, very clear. Love is essential. It is standard equipment for you and for me if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. In Matthew 22, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And this is what he replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love your neighbour as yourself. I want us to concentrate this evening out of this passage. And this, look, as I said to Matthew earlier, we could preach four or five sermons out of this one passage. But I want us to focus on verses 11 onward, because here we see two examples of love. One example, the negative example. The negative example of Cain. In other words, what you should not do. What you should not do. Look at what he says in verse 12. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and who murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. John didn't have far to go before he found an example of someone who lacked love. Back in Genesis chapter 4, we have the story of the first person born on this earth. Adam and Eve, of course, God created, but Cain was their firstborn son. And he had a brother named Abel. And Cain, it tells us, murdered his brother. That was a horrendous crime in itself, to commit murder. But to murder your own brother. And over what? Well, we'll see that in a minute. The Hebrew in that Old Testament passage says he slit his throat. Such was his hatred for his brother. We learn from that passage in Genesis that Cain offered a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. Abel offered a sacrifice that was acceptable to God, but Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to God. And so here John says Cain's actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. We don't know exactly why Cain's offering was unacceptable to God, but it would be clear that Cain's heart was not right with God. So more than likely it was to do with the attitude in which the offering was presented, not the offering itself. And it's equally clear from that passage in Genesis 4 as well that the problem wasn't with Abel. Abel didn't do anything wrong. He was, as John said, righteous. His actions were righteous. His actions were correct in God's eyes. But Cain's were not. Cain could have corrected the problem by dealing with his own actions. But what did he do? He goes out and deals with Abel because Abel pleased God and he didn't. You see, instead of changing his actions, Cain chose to eliminate the one who was making him look bad. And he decided to kill his brother instead of changing his ways. When you look at the world around us, you see a similar attitude. Not that everybody's running around killing people, but the hatred for those who make people look bad is all around us. People are displeased with that. And that's why John writes in verse 13, "Don't be surprised, my brother, if the world hates you." Because if you're a Christian and you are the real deal, because that's what John's whole book is about, real deal Christianity. If you're the real deal, then you will be living for God in such a way that you will make the sins of this world stick out like a sore thumb. You will cause people to be uncomfortable. And they won't be pleased by that at all. And of course, John is not saying anything new, because Jesus himself said this: if the world hates you, back in John chapter 15, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would have loved you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So as Christians, it's clear that we shouldn't be like the world. Instead of disliking others, instead of hating others, instead of having issues with others, we're to love them unconditionally, as Christ loved us, as God loved us, enough to die on a cross for us. You see, the world doesn't hate Christians because they're good. The world applauds goodness. The world praises those who are good and honours them. No, the world doesn't hate us because we're good. It hates us because our lives are different. It exposes them for who they are. But we should not hate the world. We should not be like Cain. And that's why John moves in verse 15 to issue a word of warning. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now, I'm one of five brothers in my family, and there have been times when we vehemently disagreed with one another. We all have the scars to prove it. But we don't hate one another. Now, of course, John's not here talking about just our siblings. He's talking about each and every person within the church, especially, but beyond. You know, as we heard in the discussion, it's easy to love people that we agree with. It's easy to love people who agree with us. It's far more difficult to love someone who doesn't. And the non-Christian people that we want to win for Jesus Christ, we need to love. We need to treat them just like a brother. Not like Cain treated his brother. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a great preacher from the 1960s. He used to fill the Westminster Chapel there, just down from Buckingham Palace. And this is what he wrote. Listen to people's conversations. You do not know them, but listen to them as they are talking about someone else. Listen to the spite and the malice and the envy. Look at their eyes. There's murder in them. They may not actually commit murder, but the principle is there. I'm not condemning such poor people. I'm sorry for them. Look at the faces of the people who are always criticizing someone else. Look at them. They cannot see themselves. That's the tragedy. If only they saw the ugliness and the venom in their own lives. Pray for them. Have pity on them. They are of the devil, and they are living in malice, hate, hating and hateful. What a terrible, horrible life that is. And when you read those words of Martin Lloyd-Jones, you can see so much of our modern world and our modern society. Sadly, you see it in the church. Sadly, we can all be guilty of hating someone in that way. And we shouldn't. Cain's example is the example that we must avoid. That's why John gives us the word of encouragement in verse 14. We know, if we know Jesus Christ as our Saviour, if we are a child of God, we know we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. There's the proof of the pudding, so to speak. We love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So you see, as Christians, the challenge is there, not to be like Cain, not to have hatred in our hearts. And we might not go out and commit the same crime as Cain, but as we've been reminded, if we hate our brother, we're committing murder in our hearts toward them. And we're doing exactly like Cain. But if we've passed from life to death, then we love those around about us, especially our Christian brothers, no matter what they have done. No matter how they may disagree with us. You know, I was the only Congregationalist in a Presbyterian Theological College. And I would stir the pot because I didn't have to answer so much to the principal as other students did. But it was interesting. One of the lecturers said to me, "We need people like you to stir the pot." I didn't hate my brothers in the Presbyterian Theological College. I just didn't agree with them. And we can do that. I think we lose that sense that we can disagree and still love one another. Cain disagreed with his brother and he didn't love him. So the result was he murdered him. You see, the kind of love that comes that John's talking about here in verse 14 comes when God's Spirit indwells us. Because if you're like me, you're still a sinner. You're still struggling with sin, day by day, moment by moment. You still want to lash out with your tongue from time to time against others. We're all guilty of that. But we need to be careful we don't end up like Cain. Separated from the love of God as a result of our lack of love for others. If God's Spirit dwells within us, then we will be just like his child, as it said there right at the very beginning. He lavished his love on us so much that we could be called his children. So, having dealt with the negative aspect, he takes a move to the positive aspect, the positive example of Jesus Christ. And here we have what we should do, what we should be like. In verse 16 he says, this is how we know what love is. Here's the perfect example of love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. It's very clear here. John says, if you want to know what love is, if you want to know what it is to love someone else, look no further than Jesus. There's the perfect example for you. And that's the kind of love that is expected of the believer. That's the kind of love that we should have for one another and for others around about us. Now, loving one another is not the same as liking one another. Liking another person is something that generally comes naturally to us. It comes naturally because we have an affinity with that person. They like the same sport as we do, or they come from the same cultural environment, or they do something the same way we do things. It's easy to like people. It's harder to love them, much harder to love them. We can connect with people, some people, and we don't connect with others. Some personalities will mesh very easily. Other personalities will clash. Love, though, requires a spiritual work of God in our heart to change us. It's a supernatural thing. Especially when you are having to sit down there and listen to someone berate the daylights out of you over some issue, and God says you should love them. You know, if you're like me and you're an Irishman, the first thing you want to do is reach across the table, drag them over, and give them a thump around the ear. And God says, resist that. Smile and say, well, thank you very much for your opinion. Now, I must confess, I don't always do that. And I have to go back later and say I'm sorry for the way I reacted. Love is when God works in us. That's what happens. And we can only love when he works in us. John's given us the example of Jesus Christ. Consider for a moment just some of the characteristics of his love. It was without discrimination. If you look at the ministry of Jesus as given to us in the scriptures, you'll see very clearly that he loves all kinds of people. He showed love to the rich, he showed it to the poor. He showed it to the healthy, he showed it to the diseased. He showed it to the Jew and to the Gentile. There was no discrimination. He didn't pick and choose and say, well, I'm going to love you. When he sat by that well in Samaria and the Samaritan woman came out, he showed her great love as he ministered to her needs. He didn't see labels and stereotypes as we often do. All he saw was people in need of love. And he reached out with it. And he offered that love freely. He didn't require that people loved him. And we often do that, don't we? There's an obligation. If you love me first, I'll love you. But Jesus didn't do that. He healed a man once of blindness. And when the man was asked who healed him, the man didn't even know who had healed him. I can't tell you. On other occasions, he specifically said to the people, don't tell anyone who's done this. He wasn't looking for the praise of men for his love. He was looking to please his Father. And we're a child of God. We should be looking to please our Father in the same way. His love was filled with compassion. We read on many occasions how he showed compassion to people others would shun. He touched the leper when no one would go near that person. They were considered untouchable. You just don't go near a leper. And yet he went and he physically laid his hands upon them. He raised the widow's son. He wept at the tomb of a friend named Lazarus. He reached out to the demon possessed man at Gadara when the whole town had banished this man to the tombs, to a cave there to live out his life. And Christ reached out to him. And when the man wanted to follow him, Jesus said, listen, you'd be better serving me by going and telling the people and showing them what a change has been made. Another thing about Jesus' love is that it was enduring and still is. He doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. You know, that's something with us. It was said in question, it's hard to love someone when there's a lot of work to it. Yes, it is. But I don't know about you. I know what my life's like. And I know that God has loved me with an endless love. A love that drove his son to the cross of Calvary for me. And when I look at my life, I have to say, could I endure in that way? The number of times he's failed me, the number of times he's walked in a different direction to me. His love was enduring. Even to the point where he loved his disciples, even Judas. You never hear Jesus say a bad word about Judas. Until Judas goes out and commits that sin and he says it would be better if he were not born. But at no time in his ministry with his disciples did he have a bad word for them. And that was despite the fact that time and time and time again, they failed him. And they failed to recognize what his ministry was all about. Above all, his love was sacrificial. And John puts the focus on that here in this passage, doesn't he? This is how we know what love is, he says. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. It was sacrificial. He went to the cross of Calvary for you and for me. He died in my place while I was still his enemy, while I was still rebelling against him. He paid the penalty for my sin and your sin. And Jesus made that clear. He says, greater love has no man than this, than he gave up his life
for his friends. And it was a transforming love. When Jesus loved people, they were changed. They were changed. No one who met him in his ministry on this earth could walk away unchanged. Even Pilate, who condemned him to the cross on Calvary's hill, said, "I find no fault in him. I don't see why I'm doing this." Jesus had told him and told the high priest, "You're not doing this. God is doing it out of love." The thief on the cross was transformed in that moment. The Roman guard who stood there, the centurion who stood there and had crucified a hardened, battle-weary man, stood there at the foot of the cross and said, "This truly is the Son of God." And countless lives down through the centuries that have been touched by Jesus Christ have been changed. Someone has called the kind of love that Jesus has for us extreme love. It's the kind of love that is willing to sacrifice everything, as we've said earlier on. So where does that leave us? Because John has made it very clear, right from the outset, that if we are a believer, if we're a Christian, if we're the real deal, then love should be a part of our lives. Love for others. Now, we recognize gratefully that most of us will never be put in a position to give our life for someone else. Doesn't mean it won't happen, but most of us won't. But John wants us to know that the love that we should have for someone doesn't always have to be that extreme. But we should be willing to do all we can for somebody else. We should be willing to give all we can for someone else. We should be willing to put ourselves out there for someone else. And that's why in verses 17 and 18 he says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth." You see, love is about doing. We're to show love. We're to act in a loving way towards others, not just talk about it. It's easy to talk about love. It's a word that's on the lips of songwriters. It's on the radio and commentators. It's in general speak. In the office, it's everywhere around about us. But it is far more difficult to demonstrate that love than it is to talk about it. You'll notice several things in those words that John writes in verses 17 and 18. He says, "If anyone has material possessions," love involves giving. We need to give. Maybe materialistically, but we need to give of ourselves. We need to give in every possible way to someone else. It's practical. It's not just words, as he said. Our job is to share what God has given us. And you know, one of the greatest things that we can share is the gospel. Because God's given that to us. We may not have money to hand over the counter. We may not have other possessions, but if we have, we should be giving them to those who are in need. We should share rather than accumulate. But love involves empathy. Notice he says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? There's an empathy there. Pity in this case is not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. And And we're to be prepared to step out and to help those who are in need, who feel hurt, whose reputation goes before them and no one wants to go near them. Remember, Jesus went to the leper and he healed him. No one wanted anything to do with the leper. And there are people today we meet them at work, we meet them in the coffee shops, we meet them all around Sydney, whose reputation is such nobody wants anything to do with them. Well, we should. We should be prepared to love them. You know, I walk through the city on the way to work, and every morning and every afternoon, there are people who the world has stepped back from. People walk around them. They walk over them because they're lying in the doorways to the shops, the homeless. They need our love. But they're not the only ones who need our love. The people in our own family who don't know Jesus Christ need our love. And that's why John finishes that passage with love needs an action. You know, it's the parable of the Good Samaritan all over again. The Levite, the priest, I'm sure they could have given an excellent sermon on love, far better than I can give you. But they didn't demonstrate it. It says in that story how they walked on the other side of the road. They avoided the situation. And that's the danger for us, is we can avoid the situation instead of stepping in like the Samaritan and helping. People who love do something about it. They don't just talk about it. They act because God's Spirit drives them to act. In 1 John 4 verse 8, as the next speaker I'm sure will highlight, again John broaches the subject of love and the Christian, and he says, whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. God is love. Right at the beginning of this chapter, as we referred to it earlier, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called his children. If that's the case, and you are a child of God, then you should share the love of God to those around about, be it a friend or an enemy. It's not an option. It's standard equipment. Jesus, who died on the cross for you, loved you with an everlasting love. And every time you failed him, and every time I fail him, his love has never wavered. We're to follow his example, not the example of Cain. Which one are you following? Let's pray. Our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you are not concerned with the programs that we as a church may run. You're not concerned about the stirring sermons that we may hear and the not so stirring ones that we also hear. You are concerned with our heart. You are concerned with our hands. You are concerned with our feet, so that we could live out our life as your child before our friends, our family, our workmates, those with whom we go to school or university, wherever we may find ourselves in life's journey. And Lord, we pray that as we live out our lives before these people, what they will see in us is your love. And that love will radiate from us because we've experienced it. And Lord, we know exactly what it is. You've loved us through thick and thin. Help us, our loving Father, to love others. Because only as we do will we be the real deal Christian, the real deal child of God that you want us to be. And we pray that by your Spirit we will be, to your glory and to your honour. In Jesus' name, amen.